It doesn't take very long in a child's life before they discover and begin to utilize the "this is not fair" line. Whether it's learned from others, perhaps their mother, or simply innate within the makeup of our fallen nature. Very early in life, children seemingly become experts on what is and is not fair. We hear things such as, "It is not fair that I have to go to bed early. It's not fair that I have to eat all of my vegetables. It's not fair that she gets to use the red controller, that he gets to sit up front, that I can't go out with my friends. It's just not fair." But if we're all honest with ourselves, we must admit that this doesn't necessarily go away when we become adults. No, as adults, we just learn how not to say it so loudly for others to hear. We mumble it or simply think it quietly to ourselves, whether it be in relation to our marriages, our finances, our jobs, our church. We are quick to play the fairness judge as we were when we were children. "This is not fair. I don't deserve this. Why did this happen to them, but this happened to me?" The truth is, none of us go through life without thinking or saying these things often. "It's not fair that their children behave so nicely and mine are crazy. It's not fair that he gets the promotion after only being here a few years and I've worked here much longer and still making the same pay that I did when I arrived. It's not fair that they get to do this. It's not fair that their blessings are different than mine. It's just not fair." And I'm not necessarily talking about true measures of injustice that deserve our attention, both legally as well as morally. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our perspective of life in general. A perspective by which so many of us spend our days constantly assessing what is and is not fair. We compare. We analyze. We evaluate people, situations, and circumstances through the lens of fairness. And unfortunately, this has also caused us to view God in the same light. We interpret everything that happens to us or around us as an assessment of whether or not we feel we have been treated fairly or unfairly by God Himself. But there is, however, an entirely different way of seeing God and His sovereignty over our lives. That no matter what happens to us or how we may have or have not been treated, that we see every day of life as a gift of God's grace. But it's not necessarily we are viewing things as a matter of it being fair or not, but we understand that there are things simply that are not fair. However, God's grace is much greater than the fairness that exists in the world. That even on difficult days and in discouraging situations, there is the conviction that all things work together for the good of God's glory, even at the expense of my convenience. Even when it's not fair, He is gracious. You see, it really comes down to how we see God. Do we see Him as a fair God, or do we see Him as a gracious God? And if you think the answer to the title of the sermon is both, you're way off. He cannot be both a fair God and a gracious God. And so we're faced with the question, how do we view God? How do we see Him? Do we see Him as fair? Do we see Him as gracious? Is He a God of fairness, or is He a God of grace? This is why the parable before us in Matthew 20 begins with the introduction in verse 30 of chapter 19, where Jesus says, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Those who view life through the perspective of fairness will find themselves upset when they are in last, thinking that they deserve to be in first. And those who view life through the perspective of grace will find themselves wondering how in the world they have been made first when they know that they deserve to be last. I call all of us today to evaluate our view of God, and particularly His sovereign choices over our life. Because the truth is, when we say things such as, "I don't deserve this," it can certainly mean one or two different things. You can look at your children and say, "I don't deserve this." Or you can look at your children and say, I don't deserve this." It's perspective. It's how you view God's gifts in your life. It's how you view His graces in your heart. Do I see God as fair? Do I see Him as gracious? As Jesus so often did, He used parables to explain how God's kingdom operates. And this particular parable is about one thing. It's about attitude. Specifically, one's attitude toward God's rule and reign. How it is that we are to respond to His sovereign choices, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. It's an easy parable to understand. There's this landowner who goes out every morning very early to hire workers for his vineyard. In fact, this would have been a very common thing in the busy seasons of harvest. They would not have had enough laborers, enough employees to do the work that needed to be done for the harvest season. And so they would go out, most likely in a town square, a marketplace setting, and they would find people who were looking for work one day at a time. And they would hire the additional help to come in and help them in this very busy season. And that's exactly what the owner does. He owns a vineyard. It's harvest season. And so he goes out into the town center and he finds people very early in the morning, 6 a.m., ready and willing to work. And he hires them, brings them into his vineyard. They agree on a certain amount of money. In fact, it's mentioned here in our King James translations as a penny, but the biblical term would have been a denarius. A denarius. This is what the amount of money is being used. And it would have been equivalent to a full day's wage. After he hires a 6 a.m. crew, the parable goes on to say that the owner goes back out at 9 a.m. and he finds more workers. In fact, it says they were idle here, but don't make any mistake. They were not idle due to laziness. I've heard some people teach that, but that's not what is meant here. These were not lazy people at 9 a.m. because they weren't there at 6 a.m. The reason why they're still there at 9 a.m. is because they're still unemployed. No one has needed their services. And so he goes back out there and finds them unemployed and hires them without mentioning any amount of money. He simply tells them to come and work in the garden and you will have what is right for you. And they were happy to do it, happy to find work. And so off they went. He goes back out at 12 p.m. and then 3 p.m. and does the exact same thing. He finds more workers and brings them to his vineyard to work. He even goes back out at 5 p.m. this being the 11th hour, and discovers in the 11th hour that there were more laborers looking for work. And with just 1 hour left in the workday, he even hires them and he brings them back to his vineyard to work. And so when evening came, 6 o'clock, the end of the workday, he gathers all the workers together. And there's really no telling how many there were, but he lines them up in a structured fashion. Those who had been hired last were first in line, and the line was to stack up sequentially in that way, from last to first. And so you had at the front of the line the 5 p.m. workers, and then the 3 p.m. workers, and then the 12 p.m. workers, and then the 9 a.m. workers. And at the very back of the line are those who've been there all day, the 6 a.m. workers. And the owner starts handing out the paychecks, starting with the 5 p.m. guys. And you know what he gives them? He gives them this penny. He gives them a denarius, a full day's wage. The owner's being extremely generous to this particular group. After all, they only worked how much? They only worked for 1 hour. And they get a full day's payment. And then he moves on to the 3 p.m. guys, and guess what they get? They also get a denarius. Then the 12 p.m. crew, the same. And the 9 a.m. crew, the same. In fact, everyone is getting the same pay, the exact same pay, regardless of how many hours they had worked, whether they showed up at 9 a.m., 3 p.m., or 5 p.m. Everybody's getting equal pay, including the 6 a.m. crew, the guys who had began their day very early with the owner. Of course, they're obviously upset. You can imagine maybe how it might have went down. They are in this line. Let's say there's 50 employees, enough to be able to hear a little bit about what's going on up front. Rats are a little bit upset because they've been there all day. They were hoping to be the first ones to get paid and go right on and leave. But now, though, they're at the end. And the guys that have only been there 1 hour, they hear, gets a full day's wage. They gave the 1 hour guy a whole day's pay. Man, he's going to up our pay. Perhaps they're getting really excited. In fact, if they're doing the calculations in their mind, the 6 a.m. crew, because the 5 p.m. crew gets a denarius, 1 day's of pay, by the time it gets back to them, you know, inflation, they should be getting 12 days pay worth of work. But as the workers continue to get paid, they quickly realize 3 p.m., 12 p.m., 9 a.m., they're going to get the same amount of pay as everyone else. The pay that actually they agreed upon. And this is what upset them. The verse says that they grumbled at the owner. They said, "This is not fair. They only worked 1 hour, and you have paid them equally with us who have worked all day in the hot sun. We deserve more than they." The owner then responds to the workers with three questions. And it's these three questions that Jesus draws our attention to as we consider whether or not we view God's sovereignty and lordship as fair or gracious. And the outline is these three questions. Notice the first question that the owner said to this 6 a.m. crew. You'll find it in verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny?" This is the question. Did we not agree on this amount? Did we not agree on this amount? Now, we can honestly understand their frustration, right? Let's put our humanness back on for a moment. They had worked longer. They had worked harder. This is why you show up at 6 a.m., right? The early bird gets the worm, so to speak. But no, not the other guys. They arrived much later than we did and didn't have to suffer as much hardship as we have. So why do they get the same amount of money? This is not fair. And again, if we are honest, we stand back and say, yeah, what's up with this? I mean, this is... This is not how we would hope to be dealt with by our employers. Right? And herein lies one of our greatest problems. Instead of focusing on the agreement they had made with the owner, an agreement that said, work with me all day and you'll receive a denarius. Instead of focusing on the agreement, they are wrapped up in looking over everyone else's shoulders, comparing their situation with others, what they have received compared to what they are getting. We're like this, aren't we? Don't let me be the only one to shake my head this morning. We are like this, aren't we? Yes. This is a good time to look at your husband and say, yes, you are like that. We go around looking at everyone's blessings. And we do it as if we're the blessings police. Well, look at what they're driving. They're probably not giving to the Lord. Do you see how big their house is? I don't have a house like that. They're probably doing something wrong. Okay, can I say to us this morning that we need to stop inspecting the blessings that God bestows upon others? As if he's done too much for someone else. Oh, I can't believe what they get to do. How much money they get to make. How well behaved their kids are. Sure, I would love to wake up every morning with my kids quietly tapping on my door and say, Mother and Father, would you like for me to bring you breakfast in bed? I would love that. And those of you who post that on Facebook, I don't believe it's really true. You know what my kids do? They don't knock. We bought them all flutes from Israel, handmade. The worst mistake of my life. You know what they do when they come in my bedroom? It's 6 o'clock on Saturday. Go back to bed. I would love every time that my kids get in fights that they just stop and look at each other and say, you know what, Keegan, the Bible says we're to be kind to one another. I'm sorry. And they hug and they kiss and they make up. And I just get to keep watching the ball game. And we parade our children sometimes as if they're that good, don't we? I wish I had kids like that. I wish I could drive that. I wish I could work that job. I wish I could do this. How much more should we be grateful for the grace that God has chosen to bestow upon our lives instead of inspecting all the blessings that everyone else has? That's what they're doing. They're not focusing on what the agreement was. They're focused on what they're not getting that they think they deserve. And the question is not, is God fair? The question is God faithful to His Word? Because listen to me. God is not unfair so long as He faithfully gives what He has promised. God is not fair or unfair so long as He faithfully gives what He has promised. Which is why He says in verse 13, I did thee no wrong. Did not I promise you a full day's wage? There's nothing unfair about this arrangement. The owner gave the 6 a.m. laborers exactly what he had promised them. And it was none of their business, the arrangement with the other crew. Friend, listen to me. Whatever the state of your life, it is not a matter of what is fair, but whether or not God has come through with what He has promised you in His Word. And God always comes through with what He promises. God always stays true to His Word. I recognize that many of you may be discouraged today. wondering, when is God going to bless me and my situation in the same way that He has blessed them and their situation? But perhaps, like the children of Israel often did, you've just simply forgotten. We do this, don't we? We have short-term memories when it comes to the blessings of God. Ellie has this little thing. I don't think she really means it, but it's the way she says it. And instead of saying, I haven't done this in a long time, she'll say, I've never done this. I never get to watch that. What do you mean you never get to watch that? Or we've never gone here. I've never done that. No, no. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? And that's what happens to us as Christians, just like the children of Israel. God releases them from the bondage of Egypt. They walk through the Exodus, and it's just a few weeks later that they're saying, oh man, it's so terrible out here in this wilderness. We've got to eat the same old stuff every day. I mean, the same falafel, the same shawarma. They're complaining like nobody's business. And God says, have you not forgotten where I brought you from? May we not forget that God is always faithful to give us what He has promised. It may not be the same as someone else, but it is what He has faithfully promised to do. The question is, are we going to view God through the lens of fairness, or are we going to view God through the lens of grace? And thanks be to God that He even hired me. Thanks be to God that He even called me into His vineyard. Thanks be to God that He chose me to work in His field. Instead of comparing all the blessings of the others, why don't we just stop and say, Lord, thank You for Your grace. Because it's all grace no matter what we've been given. And it's not always fair. That's the first question. Friend, I did thee no wrong. Did not we agree about this amount? And the answer is yes. God has not been unfair when He does what He promises. There's a second question that they asked, or that He rather asked. And we find this question in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? In other words, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what is mine? Think about it. We're saying, God, You're unfair. We deserve equal pay, our fair share. And the owner simply reminds us, now wait a minute, who does it even belong to? It belongs to me. Am I not allowed to do what I want with what belongs to me? What are these laborers doing? They are complaining about their rights. They had worked all day and did not get paid any more than those who had worked less. Don't we have a right to our fair share? But the owner sees rights differently. After all, it all belongs to him. And in essence, he says, you do have a right. And here's your right. Your right is to receive exactly what I promised you. So take your paycheck and go, because you have a right to our agreement. But then he says, let's talk about another right. Not only your right to receive what I promised you, but my right. The right that I have to do what I want with what belongs to me. In other words, I have the right to do whatever I want with my money. What the owner of the household is saying. Who are you to tell me what your rights are in relation to what is mine? I have the right to do with what is mine whatever I want to do with it. And friend, this is a wonderful principle that we all need to have written deeply in our hearts. That God is in debt to no one. He gives according to the measure of His grace, because it all belongs to Him. All of it. Whatever gifts you have, they are His gifts. Whatever money you possess, it is His money. Whatever you do for Him in the church, it is His church. It's all His. And He distributes His blessings as He pleases. So no matter what we receive, whether it's more than others, less than others, or the same as others, it is all grace. Whether you were hired at 6 a.m. or brought in at the 11th hour, it is the kindness of the owner to have chosen you, to have called you, and bestowed upon you the wages of His field. No matter what you and I have, it is all a measure of grace. And Jesus is reminding us something of very important, that the kingdom of God operates not according to our labors, but according to God's choosing and generosity. The kingdom of God operates not according to our labors, but according to God's choosing and generosity. Tax season, I hate to remind you of that. If you haven't done them, you need to get on them. But some of us think that our relationship with God is like our relationship with the IRS. Can we just be honest about that? We think if we put in a measure of spiritual commitment that we expect a little divine kickback. As if we have earned some things. We take our commitments to the Lord and we want to have them as deductions. We want to claim them, hoping that God will give us something in return for all that we have done for Him. Lord, look. Look at what I've been doing. Look at how kind I've been to my wife. Look at how patient I've been with my children. Did you see me singing in the choir, Lord? Did you see me giving money to that man on the side of the road? Look what I've been doing. I think, God, that you owe me a little something. Honestly, as pastors, we face the same temptation in relation to church ministry. As if God owes us something for our labor for Him. I mean, look, Lord, what I've been doing in obscurity for 12 years. You see the toil. You see the heartache. You see the late nights. You know the emails. You see the antagonistic, aggressive behaviors of others. Yet I've stayed faithful and I've preached the Word and I've done what I believe You want me to do theologically and philosophically and all of these things. Lord, I think You owe me something. Lord, I came here with no promise of anything. There were times we skipped meals. There are sacrifices we have made. Lord, don't you see that I put 100 miles a day, every day on my car just to give my kids a Christian education? Lord, I think You owe me something here. But God's grace owes no one anything. Nothing. In fact, during this time, Jesus had been showing that His gospel and the coming of the Messiah was not just for the Jews. That it was also for the Gentiles. And this was a challenge for many Jewish followers to understand, because they had been with God since 6 a.m. I mean, they were there through the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they had been through the Exodus. And they had encountered the burden of the law. And they had been in and out of the captivities. But now, at the last hour, God is allowing the Gentiles to receive the same grace as the Jews who had suffered much more before them. Hardly seems fair. Many of these Jews thought. But the Lord is reminding them how that His grace dispensed upon His chosen people is His divine right to distribute as He pleases. That we have no right to dictate whom God chooses to give His grace to. If He wanted His grace to be just for the Jews, He would have made that decision. But He wanted His grace to be extended to the Gentiles all. After all, it's God's grace. He can do with His grace whatever He chooses to do with His grace. And we have no right to enforce upon God what we would want Him to do with His grace. I think one of the applications we can make here is in a local church setting. How are we doing at helping people who are new to the church feel as much a part of the church as those who have been here a while? This was the dilemma with the Jews in welcoming the Gentiles. In fact, the Lord is leading me to shake some things up in our ministry, to be quite honest. To not only help people feel accepted, which has never been a question at Laurel Baptist Church. Since day one, there's not a person that walks in this door that doesn't feel accepted. But to equally help people get connected. And there's a difference between acceptance and connection. You'll hear more about this in the coming weeks as we strategically plan a major shift in our midweek ministries. For if we are not careful, what can happen in a church like ours that has now been established for 12 years since we began with 36 people in 2008, is that we begin to view this place in terms of fairness. I mean, we are very happy that people come and get saved and baptized and join in membership as long as they know that this is our church. I mean, this is our church. You're coming to our church. I mean, literally. We built this. We were here when this room didn't even exist. We were here when that property over there belonged to someone else. We were here when everybody had to park in the grass. We were here when there was no particular ministries, when they were all simply a dream. This is our church, and we're glad that you're here, but we want you to know that we built this. This is ours. And why is it that we are tempted to feel this way? Because in our sinful nature, it hardly seems fair that those of us who have put in a lot of money and labor and time all of a sudden find ourselves sharing the same privileges with those who have just come into the vineyard. And I think in the same manner, some of us feel as if our friendship quota was met a long time ago. We have our three or four families that we do things with. But have you forgotten what it was like to have walked into this place knowing no one? Having no intimate relationships? That what God has allowed you to have today is because of the generosity of His grace? And if you were honest, you struggle with why it is fair that those who have come in at the 11th hour can get the same love and attention as those who have been here since 6 a.m. We feel this way about positions of leadership. Yeah. Simon get to do the opening reading this morning. How long's he been here? Oh, year and a half. I've been here for 10 years. Nobody's asked me to do the opening scripture reading. That's because you don't even bring your Bible to church. Wow, Steve Funderburk is asked to be a deacon. He's been here, what, 5 years? I've been here all 12. Nobody's even mentioned it to me. I mean, I've been here since day one. I can feel this way. These are my friends. This is my leadership. This is my ministry. Oh, she better not move me out of the Puggles class. I've been doing this a long time. By the way, I'm not even sure who serves in the Puggles class, just using it as an illustration. Don't be upset. Puggles, what is Puggles? I don't even know. We look at this in relation to the time with our pastor. I remember when we just had 30 people, pastor would take us to McDonald's every Sunday night. I did. And it was wonderful. We can't do that with 300 people anymore. In fact, I wouldn't even walk into McDonald's right now with 3 people. And he gets more time with the pastor. Look at all these. These are my friends. I've had them longer and all this. Frank, can I just remind you that this is God's vineyard, not your vineyard? This is God's church, not our church. He is the owner. He has brought in whom He has chosen to be a part of this body. And we are called to not only accept one another's presence, but to connect our lives together in understanding that God has distributed to all of us the exact same grace. No one has any more grace than anybody else that's sitting in this place today. And besides all of that, God has the right to do what He wants to with His grace. There's a third question. Verse 15, is thine eye evil because I'm good? I reworded it like this. Do you begrudge my generosity? Do you begrudge my generosity? That's the third question. Friend, I did thee no wrong. Did I not agree with you on this amount? Furthermore, do I not have the right to do whatever I want to with what belongs to me and it's all mine? I can dispense it and distribute it and give it to people as I choose, not how you choose. And could it be, thirdly, that the bottom line is you just begrudge my generosity? You hate the fact that I am good to others, not just to you? You see, the landowner's really getting down to the real issue, isn't it? This is not about your hard work all day long under the sun, nor is this about the denarius that I gave you. You are upset because I have been generous to others. And let's be honest. Some of us are the type that marvels at God's generosity to others. And some of us are the type that are envious of God's generosity to others. Which are you? Do you marvel at God's generosity on others? Or are you envious of God's generosity of others? You see, the reason why some of us are so unhappy with what we have is because we see others having so much more. More success with their kids, more time in their marriages, more promotion in their jobs, more availability of their money, more opportunities to do this and that. And I don't want you to sit back there and think, oh, Pastor, this is easy for you to say. You're a pastor and you got it all together. Let me tell you something. I battle with this same jealousy, even in pastoral ministry. Do you think for a single moment that I don't ever struggle with envy? If you do, then you don't know me. How easy it is to say, well, that church is bigger. That preacher's more gifted. Over there, they have bigger buildings, better facilities. What's up, Lord? We've been praying about a building for a long time. They've only been going 6 years and they've got 3 times as much as we do. What's up with this, Lord? Jealousy? Envy? I really struggle with it when our church members talk about other sermons as if they're the best messages they've ever heard.
Jared preached a better message than I did last Sunday night. What in the world? He's never coming back to this place. And somebody asked me one time, how does it feel to be the second best preacher at Laurel Baptist Church? Well, it didn't feel too bad until you said something. I love Jake Potter, his church. They got all the cool stuff up there. Why don't we do that here, Pastor? Because I'm not Jake Potter. And I'm kind of glad for that. Yeah. Dale loves me. I'm feeding you lunch today. Even in pastoral ministry, there's always someone who seems to have more. They have more success, more intellect, more personality, more abilities, more gifts, more people, more ministries. More. And I've seen it in pastoral ministry. As pastors, if we're not careful, jealousy will become our motivation for ministry. But the reason why we do these things is not because God has led us, it's because we don't want the other church to outdo us. So we build our buildings bigger than them, and we have more ministries than they, and we try to do all that we can, not because God led us, but because we're jealous. It's the same for Christians in general. As Christians, if we're not careful, envy and comparison will become a barrier for our true joy. But one of the measures of Christian maturity is that we are happy for others. And that's the problem with these laborers. They were begrudging God's generosity. They were upset that He had been generous to others, perhaps in a way that He had not chosen to be generous to them. He said, when we are asking why God is so gracious to other people, God is asking, why do we begrudge His generosity? And I just remind us this morning that God has the right to dispense His grace as He pleases. He has the right to choose on whom He desires to distribute His grace. We don't have the right to determine whether or not we believe God is being fair. He has done us no wrong. Has He not given us what He has agreed to give us? Does He not have the right to do whatever He wants to do with what belongs to Him? Are we happy for the generosity that He gives to others, or are we envious of it? I think often we think about this in terms of salvation, which is another implication of this parable. How is it fair that so many are not saved, that so many have never heard the gospel, and we have? How is it fair that if God has predestinated us to hear and receive His word, how is it fair that He has not done that for others? But I ask you a better question. How is it fair that any one of us have ever heard? How is it fair that any one of us are even saved? Listen to me, church. God is not fair. You want fair? Let me tell you what fair is. Fair is eternal condemnation to all sinners. Fair is being left dead in my sins. Fair is eternal hell for all of us. You don't want what is fair. You want the grace of the owner. That's what you want. You don't want what you deserve. Be careful before you say to God next time, give me what I deserve. You don't want what you deserve. No. You want what you don't deserve. You want redemption. You want grace. You want forgiveness. Instead of trying to figure out whether or not God is fair, why not bask in gratefulness of the glory that He has chosen to give in you? Is God fair? No. God is not fair. But He is gracious. And that fact alone should cause us to live our lives in humble gratitude to the generosity of our sovereign God who has called us into His field and bestowed His gracious gift upon us.
I was thinking about the fact that the owner went back at the 11th hour. There's only 1 hour left. Surely he didn't need extra help. And probably he didn't. But he was gracious enough to give people an opportunity to earn a wage who had not been hired all day long. That, friend, is getting what we don't deserve. Look at the last verse, verse 16, and we'll pray. Here's how he wraps it up. So, Jesus says, this is the moral of the story. This is the emphasis of the parable. The last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the kingdom of God is not first come, first serve. In fact, many of us pay lip service to grace, but deep down inside, we truly believe we deserve more. This, friend, is what it means to want to be first. We want the best. We want the biggest. We want the prominence. But wanting first is a really good way of ending up last, Jesus says. You see, when our attitude is to be first, we will detest even the blessings that come to those who are the last. But when our attitude is one that knows we deserve to be last, then God elevates us to first. And when those people become first, they look at all God has done for them and truly believe in their hearts, you know, I don't even deserve to be here. I deserve to be last. You want to make yourself really happy? Then live your life with the attitude that says, I can't believe this. I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve this job. I don't deserve this house. I don't deserve this wife. I don't deserve these children. I don't deserve any of this. But if you want to make yourself and others around you really miserable, then live your life with the attitude that says, I don't deserve this. I deserve to be first. A fair God? No. A gracious God? Absolutely. Choose to live your life focusing on the grace of God in your life, not the fairness of God. You don't want fairness. You want grace. And thanks be to God that He is not fair, but that He is gracious to His people that He has chosen.